Proverbs 28, verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Let me read that again. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. God, just grant us the courage to not put up walls, not to put up barriers as we hear this, this very direct and penetrating word. We pray, Father, that we would be given maturity sufficient to love, embrace, and adopt your word this morning, which is precious and which is designed for our benefit and our joy, our furtherance and edification. And we pray, Lord God, that we would all of us, each one of us, have ears to listen to what you would have to say this morning. Give me a mouth that works and a mind that is able to function, to articulate the truths that are contained in your word right here in this passage. And we pray, Lord God, that our time together will be profitable and glorify you. Amen. Well, the book of Proverbs was written by a dad to his lad, if you recall. It's really dad's thinking to himself, what are the things that I want to communicate to my son that will help him to live in a wise way? The book of Proverbs is really, it's a book of wisdom, isn't it? And it's a bunch of short, pithy sayings that are designed to help you to live wisely. Now, by wisely, I don't mean that your head is puffed up with knowledge, that you cram information into your head. That's not wisdom. That's knowledge. Wisdom, as one man called it, is the art of right living. It's taking what you know and putting it into practice. If you don't do what God's word says to do when you know what to do, you're not wise. You are a fool, according to the Bible. Now listen, the book of Proverbs is designed to make you wise. So we want to wise up this morning. We want to know what God has to say about interacting very specifically with our sin. We want to be wise in the way that we deal with our sin. Amen? All right, well, the author, Solomon, is going to help us to do that this morning. He's going to help us to wise up in terms of interacting with our sin. And my subpoints this morning are really the text. I can't improve on them. They're short enough that you should be able to remember them. Here's the first one. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Let me say it again in case you have some difficulty understanding that, in case I read that too quickly and it just went over you. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. You know, I don't know if I need to say too much more at this point. I mean, that's a pretty self-evident statement, isn't it? Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But let me take a minute and just flesh this out with you. There is a tendency, I think you'll agree, in all of us to do the very thing that we're told not to do here. We have this amazing ability to conceal our transgressions. We do. It's not just us. It's not just us at Living Hope. It's really all of us. It's us. As human beings, as sinful human beings, we have this ability. And you know what? We've always had this ability since the fall. Think of Adam. Remember how Adam fell? Remember how Adam ate of the fruit he was forbidden to eat of, both he and Eve? As soon as they fell, what did they do? They covered themselves up, didn't they? They concealed their shame. You think in the book of Joshua, of Achan, for instance, in Joshua chapter 7, roughly, and God had told the Israelites that they were to annihilate the enemy, but they weren't to take any of the merchandise, so to speak. And, of course, Achan saw something he liked, and he took it with him, and he buried it in his tent. Why did he bury it? Why did he put it in his tent? Why put it somewhere where no one could see it? Because he knew it was wrong. He knew it was sinful. He had the accursed thing right there in his tent. He was hiding it. He was burying it. You think of David. When David was wandering on the roof, he took a look in a place he shouldn't have been looking, and he invited that woman back to his royal chambers. You know the rest of the story. And amazingly, but not surprisingly, David finds out that Bathsheba is with child, and so he has to figure out what to do. Well, he makes the wrong choice, of course, and he calls in Uriah, who is Bathsheba's husband from the front lines of war, and he wants to make it so that it seems like it was Uriah who's the father, and when Uriah won't comply, he puts Uriah at the front lines, the most dangerous place, and of course Uriah is killed. And the whole mess is covered up. He has concealed his transgressions, so to speak. This is something that, you know, we have this tendency, don't we, to conceal our sins. Why do we do this? Well, we're proud. We don't want people looking at our sin, do we? We don't want people looking in and seeing that there's something wrong with this, that there's a deficiency, that there's a defectiveness. We don't like it. We're proud. And so we cover up. We conceal. We hide. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know the sins you've committed that you maybe are committing, and you think about what you will do in order to avoid the notice of those around you. And the amazing thing is that we can do this so concerned about what people think of us, and yet when it comes to God, it's just, you know, it's as though it doesn't matter, that He can see everything. That everything is naked and exposed before God. He sees all things. And the thing that David did displeased the Lord. He saw it. And God said, remove this accursed thing from among you, or I will not be with you anymore. A vacant sin. David said, or God said to Adam, where are you? Have you eaten from the tree that I have commanded you not to eat? He sees it all, doesn't he? And it's amazing that we can be so concerned about what people think and do everything we can to avoid being detected and seen. And we do everything we can to conceal our transgressions. And yet, we're not that concerned about the Holy One and His penetrating gaze. And the One against whom we ultimately sin and injure when we sin. We're so proud. We're so unbelievably arrogant. And there's a negative promise given here, I think, just to curb us in this. And to help us not to conceal and cover over our transgressions as this. And it's a hard, biting reality. That those who conceal their transgressions will not prosper. In other words, if we have set ourselves on sin and we refuse to repent of our sin, that God will frustrate. God will cause setbacks. God will cause dilemmas. There will be a frustration, an inability to succeed, to go forward. And, you know, friends, it could be in many ways that we see this. It could be financially, where God frustrates us financially because we have just refused to repent of our sins. It could be problems relationally, strife, difficulty. It could be a problem with your career where God frustrates that. You know, it could be any number of things. That doesn't mean that every time that we experience setbacks or frustrations, that's necessarily because we're living unrepentantly. But I'm telling you that God says here that if we conceal our sins, we will not prosper. Well, certainly not prosper spiritually. We won't. You know, we have so many examples of this in the Word of God. You know, you think of Psalm 66, where David says, you know, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not hear my prayer. And we need to know that if we're cherishing sin, if we're holding on to it, if we're not dealing with it, if we're not repenting of it, that the Lord doesn't hear our prayers. And if he's not hearing our prayers, then where is the grace for living victoriously? And if there's no grace for living victoriously, then there is only a life of defeat and frustration. There is no prospering, you see. And so God puts this negative promise here. It's a threat, it's a warning that those who live with concealed transgressions, with secret sins, will not prosper. You can say, well, you know what? I have these things, and I think I'm doing just fine. You know, God's been pretty good to me. Hey, guess what? Then God is incredibly gracious. But you ought not to count on that. And you ought not to presume that if he's been gracious to you in light of the fact that he's promised not to prosper those who conceal transgressions, that he'll keep on doing it. He could turn off the tap any second, and he would be just to do so, wouldn't he? And you ought not to presume, but to thank God for his grace and to get with God on this one and not to be concealing your transgressions. And so I just want to call you this morning with me to look into your life. Are there things that you are concealing? I'm not saying are there things that you are struggling with, that you're going to God over, that you are repenting over. I'm talking about sin that you have made absolutely no resolution before God to do anything with. And you have just determined in your mind that you're going to keep on doing this particular sin. God says, if that is true, then you will not prosper. You won't prosper. You say, that sounds so harsh. Well, listen, you have to understand something about God and why he says this. He's a holy God. And for him to say, you know what? I know that you have your issues. I know you have your problems. I know you have your struggles. But you know what? You know, that's okay. Man, can you really worship a God like that? Who cares so little about his holiness? That's not a God to be worshipped. A God to be served. Our God is a holy God. He is a blazing fire of holiness. And that is awesome. And it is awesome that he comes to us this morning and says, if you conceal your sins, you won't prosper. I am too holy for that. And he is. He is so wildly holy. And moreover, he is so incredibly loving. He is. Only a loving God would say this. Only a loving God would come to you and say, your sins that you're concealing, stop that. Or you won't prosper. Only a loving God would say that. An indifferent God, an uncaring God, an unloving God would let you do whatever you please, whatever you want, and say nothing about it. But it's a loving God who comes to us and says, those sins that you're not dealing with, that you're not repenting over, you need to stop that, or I won't prosper you. And you know what? I know that this is true even from a father's perspective. There are consequences when my children sin. My children need to know this. I care so much about them that I will confront them and I will help them in love to turn away from the things that they insist on. That is love. And not only love, it's, or perhaps related to that, he is a relational God. He wants your fellowship. God is a spirit, and he is seeking for people to worship him. He is looking for you. He wants you. He wants you in his presence. He doesn't want anything that's going to hinder that. And you know what? Sin hinders that, doesn't it? You know, just this past week, you know, I was somewhere and I saw somebody and I knew that this person had an issue with me, that I had done something that wasn't great. It was maybe sin. It probably was sin. And I just felt that there was something between us. And my first impulse was, okay, I'm going to try and ignore that person, just not deal with it, you know. Then I thought, you know what, that's wrong. I went, confessed it, and dealt with it. And the relationship was restored. And so it is with God. God wants you to be restored to Him. He wants you to be walking with Him. He wants all that keeps that from happening to happen. He wants sin to be repented of. He wants it to be unconcealed. This is a gracious God. And the great news is this. He is so loving and so persistent that He will not allow His children to go on concealing their sin. He won't. I do not know of one child of God who has been able to successfully conceal his or her sin. The Lord always will expose the sin of His children. And the thing that we fear the most of being seen, of being detected in our sin, the Lord will move heaven and earth to expose our sin. He will. And you know what? You can't outthink Him. You can't outstep Him. You can't outplan Him. You fly to Timbuktu and commit that sin. You think nobody's there. You know what? The Lord can take someone to Timbuktu and just bust you. And He will. And He loves His children so much. You know, I've tried at times to conceal my sin. And He has exposed it in ways I could never have anticipated that He was going to do that. Never! Why does He do that? Because God is not content to leave you where you are. Because Jesus Christ did not go to the cross to allow you just to grovel in concealed sin. He wants you to be free. It was for freedom that Jesus Christ came. You think that Christ is going to go to that cross and then let you do whatever you please? You think He's not going to come after you? You think He's not going to help you to unconceal your sin? He is. Of course He is. And He's so gracious and so holy to do that. What a God we serve. What an amazing God we serve. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. That's the first part. Here's my second part this morning for wise living as we interact with our sin. It's this. Look down your text again at verse 13. Verse 13. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Isn't that great? But whoever forsakes or confesses, that is, and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Powerful. Amazing. Those who conceal sin will not prosper, but those who confess their sin and forsake their sin will obtain mercy. Let's just break this down. This is where God's mercy goes. He lavishes upon these people those who confess their sin. Does this sound familiar? I think John says it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess, you can say it with me if you want. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all iniquity. Isn't that great? That there's a mercy to be experienced, to be found, to be obtained as we go to God and as we confess our sins before Him. And God wants you to know that when we do that, that He will just wipe it all out. He will make it clean. He'll make your sins to go away. He'll bury them in the depths of the sea. Remember them no more. They'll be done. There is a mercy for those who come to God, humble themselves, and say, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Please forgive me for the sin that I've committed. Isn't that fantastic? There's a mercy for those who confess their sin. God promises to forgive. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter for how long you've done it. doesn't matter how terrible it's been. God says if you confess it, He'll forgive it. And friends, what a blessing it is to be forgiven. What blessedness. We looked at this earlier in Psalm 32. It is for those whose sins have been forgiven. Just to know that God has forgiven it, that there is a clear conscience, that sense of, I feel good now. I've got that off my chest. I've told God where I've fallen short. And I know that God has forgiven it. There's a joy that comes with that whole transaction, isn't there? That's a mercy that God gives. Think of it. That God would actually say about your sin when you confess it. It's done. It's finished. What did you do again? He remembers it no more. Isn't that amazing? But you know, we can trick ourselves, can't we? We can deceive ourselves. We can go to God and say, oh God, forgive me for my sin. And somewhere in our heart, we've already made plans to go out and do it again. We really have no solid intention of departing from our sin. And that's just the height of deception. Those who obtain mercy go a step further here. Not only do they confess their sin, but they actually forsake it. They confess, they forsake. Those who confess and forsake, the psalmist says, or the author says, will obtain mercy, they'll find mercy. It's not enough just to confess it, though God will forgive it. God calls us here to forsake it. And you know what I mean by forsake it, don't you? It's the idea that you've married yourself to sin. You've become loyal to it. It's been a friend, a daily companion, somebody you hang with. And here you're called to just pack your bags and leave. To write the certificate of divorce and say, I'm leaving. This is the only sanctioned divorce that God doesn't hate, by the way, in the Bible. He loves it when we pack our bags and walk away from our sin definitively, absolutely. And don't come back for visits. We have to forsake it. Leave it. I'm going now. I'm not coming back. I'm not returning. And those who do this with their sin will find mercy. If we confess and we forsake, we will find mercy. There'll be mercy just in leaving our sin. If your desire, your intent is to leave your sin, and you are honest before God with that, you will find mercy in actually forsaking your sin. But more than that, and I think here's what the author is saying, that there is a kind of prospering to be gained, to be enjoyed as we confess and forsake our sin. And I just wrote down several things that I think define mercy, that make up the prospering that will take place when we confess and when we forsake our sin. Let me just go through them. If they're not necessarily in order, please forgive me for that. But here's what you can expect. The joy of forgiveness, Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. There's a joy that comes when we've confessed our sin. There's a sorrow that we carry with us when we're not dealing with our sin, but when we've confessed it, when we're forsaking it, there is a joy, isn't there? There is, absolutely. A good conscience, a clear conscience. Paul says in Acts 24:16, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Don't you just hate going through life knowing that there's this thing between you and God that you're not dealing with, that you're not serious about, and it just gets in the way. It just gets in the way of your fellowship with Him, of your worship to Him. It's there. It's niggling in your conscience. It's like a burr driving you crazy. It's always there. And what a blessing it is just to put that aside and to come to God with a clear conscience and to live before man with a clear conscience, knowing that you've done everything you can by the grace of God to walk in a way fully pleasing to Him. And how about this? A greater zeal and usefulness. for the service of God. Isn't it true that our sin keeps us from being servant-minded, from being of use to God? I'm talking about unconfessed, undealt with sin. When that sin is dealt with, zeal is restored, isn't it? It is. And we are useful to God in a way that we weren't before. Here's what David said. When I confess my sin, then I'm going to teach what? Transgressors, your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. And so there's a zeal for the things of God and for the service of God. Isn't that amazing? And how about this? Rest from your enemies. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16, verse 7. You'll be kept from trials. I'm not saying all trials. But Psalm 32, verse 6 does seem to indicate that the man who confesses and repents of his sin will not be swept away in a torrent of waters because of his sin. You will know physical blessing. Malachi 3:10. God said to Israel, if you tithe, if you obey me in this, just see, I will open up heaven's gates and I will pour upon you more blessing than you need. I'm not saying that we ought to obey God to get things. I'm just saying that there is a kind of mercy and a kind of prospering that comes when our lives are fully pleasing to God. I think that God delights just to meet us with blessing upon blessing and to confirm that we are, yeah, walking in a way that pleases Him. The assurance of your salvation. 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. How often can sin do that? Can it erode and chew and devour our confidence before God? Sometimes we get a little bit shaky when it comes to, am I really saved? And that's often because we're not dealing with sin in our hearts. We're not near to God. We're not knowing His love. Friends, what confidence we have, what assurance we have when we are dealing with our sin, when it's not being concealed and hid in secret. You will glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6:20. So glorify God in your bodies with the way that you live. Don't be sexually immoral, he says. You're bought at a price. You're owned by God. Glorify God in your bodies. You will actually glorify God by the way that you walk in obedience. This is an amazing life. I know when we come to a text like this, we often think to ourselves, you know, I just feel like my joy is being clamped down upon. I just feel like I'm being squeezed into a narrow place. You're not. That's the devil talking. The life of joy, the life of blessing, the life of mercy is a life of obedience where we are walking and dealing seriously with our sin. Where we're not concealing it, but confessing it and forsaking it.